Our second scripture reading today will be from Matthew 6:19 through 20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Over the years, many of you had the opportunity to attend the Pepperdine University Bible Lectures in the spring. And as you have known from those years, Dr. Jerry Rushford directed that lectureship for many years. Next Sunday morning, Dr. Rushford will be here. He will be teaching the auditorium class, and he will be preaching as well. Dr. Rushford is a man who loves the Lord, he loves God's Word, and he loves the church. He is, by training, a church historian and has an amazing memory. But he loves the church worldwide. He has traveled around the world learning about the church and its many configurations, I guess we might say, in terms of how culture affects the church and how it embellishes or how it enriches the church. One of the things he particularly likes and has done a lot of is tours throughout England in terms of taking Christians to places where songs were written that we sing today. And so next Sunday morning, the auditorium class, he is going to be talking about the history of hymns. No one can do this, I think, like Dr. Rushford can, so I urge you to be here for that. And then for the sermon, he's going to be speaking out of Matthew chapter 6 in regards to prayer. It will set off a short series that I'll be dealing with in terms of prayer, and I want to encourage you to be here for that. Dr. Rushford is a man of many talents, and he is an excellent preacher, so I urge you to be here for both the class and the sermon as well. You will not be sorry. It was an unusual auction. You could bid on unclaimed items that people had left behind in safe deposit boxes. These had once been so important that people had paid money to have them safeguarded in steel. There were diplomas, children's report cards, letters, coin collections, pocket watches, jewelry, and documents. There were Boy Scout patches, receipts from a Waikiki hotel, and a child's crayon drawing of a rabbit. There were rosaries, train tickets, immigration papers, 2 marbles, 3 rocks, and a belt buckle. There were passports, telegrams, newspaper clippings, birth certificates, and marriage certificates. There were locks of hair, a child's math paper, and a poem entitled Grandmother's Attic. There were diaries and photographs and an ink print of a newborn's feet. At death, all of these once important and meaningful things were left behind. But most of them had no meaning to other people than the people who had collected them. Where we go when we die is ultimately important. What we leave is also important, because what we leave is our inheritance, our legacy. Have you thought much about that? About what you will leave behind? Psalm 37, verse 22 says, "A good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children." What do you intend to leave to your family, to your friends, to your community, to your church. King Solomon was troubled about leaving everything that he had worked hard to achieve. He wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verses 10 and 11, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Scripture picks up in verse 17 on through verse 23. "So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool? Yet he will have control over all the work into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This, too, is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving with which he labors under the sun? All his days his work is pain and grief. Even at night his mind does not rest. This, too, is meaningless." If we had looked at the verses that precede this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we find that Solomon spent his life making and acquiring things. And all of those things that he made and all those things that he acquired were to bring pleasure and honor and glory to himself. And now he worried that his heir or heirs would not value what he had achieved, because what Solomon saw as his achievements were also what he saw as his legacy to the world. A legacy is anything material, like property or money, or immaterial, like character or values, which we hand down or leave behind when we leave this earth. What will you hand down? What will you leave behind when you die? Will you leave a physical estate of money and property? What will you leave of your life legacy? Will it be your character and your attitude? Will it be your ethics and your morals? Will it be your human relationships and your finances? Will it be your relationship to God? What will be your life legacy when you leave this world? Our life legacy forms in every waking moment of our lives. It reflects our thinking, our values, and our commitments. Our life legacy is intentional because it's based upon our choices, the choices that we make throughout the course of our lives. It determines what people learn from us and what they think about us, both now and after we die. So you and I must develop our life legacy carefully. And by carefully, I mean thoughtfully and prayerfully. Because after we die, we have no option to change our life legacy. Certainly, God's people must be financially responsible. The Apostle Paul wrote to his protege Timothy, this young minister, "If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." The extent to which you and I can provide financially for our families is not described in this verse, nor any other verse in the Bible. And we know that we can become obsessed with leaving our families a financial inheritance. So we need to remember something else that Paul wrote to Timothy. And he wrote it to Timothy specifically as a minister, but it also has application to the rest of us when he said, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." There's no question that an inheritance of money and of property is very valuable. But if the people we most care about see the acquisition of that money and property as our primary concern, then that is what they will see as our life legacy. Is that what we want? Our attention throughout life must be on developing a life legacy of godly character and values if we have any hope of life after life. We can work long and hard to make and invest money, which can be lost in a moment and through no fault of our own. The recent recession should have taught us that in very strong terms, shouldn't it? But the long, hard work of developing godly character and values can never be taken from us. They will survive and thrive when all else is lost. Martin Luther King Jr. made this observation about character. "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy." Someone else suggested this values challenge to us. Measure wealth not by the things you have, but by the things you have for which you would not take money. God's word puts it this way in Galatians chapter 6 and in verses 7 through 10. "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." This scripture really points up the idea that there are consequences to how we live our lives. And those consequences have eternal effects. Do we live for ourselves, or do we live for God? We may deceive ourselves in terms of the way we see that and answer ourselves that question. But we do not deceive God. And actually, we don't deceive very many other people as well. The nature and the consequences of our lives is our life legacy. Another emphasis in these verses is our Christ-like service to others. We see Jesus' example for our imitation in John chapter 13 and verses 1 through 17, where Jesus humbles himself and washes his followers' feet. and then calls for them to show that very same kind of humility in their lives. And then Jesus gives us fuller insight into ways that we can serve him as he served in Matthew chapter 25 and verses 35 and 36. This is a way of thinking. This is an attitude of compassion. This is a tireless concern for others. This is taking action for the well-being of other people. This way of life ends only when human life ends. Our example of Christ-like service is part of our life legacy. Again, in 1 Timothy, this time in chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy as a young minister how he should conduct himself before others, and yet once again these principles apply to all of us as Christians when he says, set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 8 and 9 applies these traits and gives the reason for a Christ-like life. There Peter writes, finally, all of you, writing to Christians, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Just as we have the opportunity to leave a blessing in the inheritance or the legacy that we leave, our lives as examples to others of godliness are blessed by us inheriting a blessing. Our examples influence the people who are closest to us. J.R. Miller wrote this, there have been meetings of only a moment which have left impressions for life, for eternity. No one can understand that mysterious thing we call influence. Yet every one of us continually exerts influence, either to heal, to bless, to leave marks of beauty, or to wound, to hurt, to poison, or to stain others. Intentionally or unintentionally, each of us teaches, each of us gives an example, and each of us influences people around us, especially those who are in our circle of love. Are you teaching? Are you being an example? Are you influencing the life legacy that you want to leave? There's a direct relationship between the legacy or the inheritance that we leave and whether or not we seek an inheritance on earth or in heaven. Jesus assured in Matthew 19, verse 29, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. Peter wrote again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5 something that overflows with this hope when he said, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That's an unimaginable inheritance, isn't it? And yet, if we're Christians, that is the inheritance that we seek. That is the inheritance that we hope for. That is what our life is based around. And as a result, our life legacy reflects that. If we seek this inheritance, we'll live by Jesus' God-centered life legacy. Our character, our concerns, and our values will not be in material things of this earth life or of personal achievement or other self-gratifying pursuits. Instead, we'll be focused on our eternal future and that of every life we touch. We'll want them to have that same hope, that same vision, that same future. We'll want them to see and glorify God as He lives in and through us. We'll be a living example of Christ's likeness. We'll intentionally influence people to give their lives to Christ. Our life legacy will in every way glorify God. I think there's a certain bottom line to all of this. And that is that you and I can see how our life is affecting people around us by the time we're 30 years old. If we continue as we are, this will be our life legacy. I've conducted many funerals, so I've thought about this matter of what is left behind a lot. I've thought a lot about the lives people live. I've thought a lot about what their family and their close friends think of them. And it's caused me to think a lot about my own life. And if you wonder why this topic this morning, it's because this is the last Sunday of this year. And to one extent or another, many of us have been thinking about the coming year. We've been thinking about resolutions, about changes we need to make. And what more important matter for you and I to think about than changes we need to make in our lives? Not just a matter of losing weight, not just a matter of getting more fit, not just a matter of changing some of our economic patterns or any number of other things that have to do with the necessities of earth life, but all the more importantly, changes that you and I need to make and that we know personally we need to make in our relationship to God and in our relationship with the people around us by virtue of our relationship with God. It would be nice if I could leave a financial legacy to my wife and my children. But I most want to leave a spiritual legacy to my wife, my children, and to other people that I know and care about, which will draw them closer to God. That's the life legacy that I'm focused on. And I'm persuaded that's the life legacy that all of us need to most be concerned about. What inheritance are you leaving behind to your family, to your friends, to your community, and to your church? What life legacy are you leaving? How do people who know you see your priorities in life? What do they think of you now? What do they see in you now? When your life here comes to an end, what life legacy will you leave behind? Is God at the center of your life? Is He at the edge of your life, or is He outside your life? Someone has said, no one can go back and make a brand new start. However, anyone can start from now and make a brand new ending. I like that. And that really is the invitation that God gives us every moment of life and that I offer to you right now. If you know your life needs changing in your relationship with God and with other people, if you know that your life needs changing in terms of your values from this world to the world that is to come, if you know that this year that's coming needs to be better because you're walking closer to God, now is an excellent time to make that change by coming forward right now as we stand and sing this song.